speak tonight. I feel I need to do that to just lay a foundation here. And actually, the title of my message probably is going to connect best with the second and final half of my sermon. The first part is going to be creating a framework for my thought tonight. I trust you'll just hang with me, and hopefully we'll be able to connect the dots. It's always a good thing, right, when it comes together. All right, so we're going to start out here in Genesis chapter 25. We're reading verses 27 through 34. Genesis 25, 27 through 34. If you're there, say amen. All right, this is talking about Jacob and Esau. It says, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy," what?
Birthright.
And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day,' and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now I'll go over to chapter 27, verse 34 through 38. "And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.'" Now, in between these two passages, we have Jacob deceiving his father, if you recall that story, and actually stealing the blessing. All right, so here comes Esau after Jacob has had the blessing prayed over him and finds this out, and he is begging his father. And he said, this is the father said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. One more passage in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17. The writer of Hebrews said, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I want to preach for a few moments on when tears can't fix everything. When tears can't fix everything. Heavenly Father, I desire to speak your word tonight with faithfulness and clarity and passion, authority, wisdom, and humility. Father, I pray that there would be a presence of the Holy Spirit in this service in such a way that the needs that came in here tonight, Lord, would be met before we leave. In Jesus' name, all God's people shout amen. 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 God bless you. When tears can't fix everything, like I said, that's going to connect more in relevance with the second half of my thought, so just hang on to that. This last verse of our final text in Hebrews directly mentions the tears of Esau, doesn't it? Esau's tears are not the only tears we see in Scripture. The Bible is actually soaked in tears in a way, and the tears are cried by many of the heroes of our faith. It seemed that the Bible has no fewer than about 510 references to tears and crying and weeping. In Scripture, I just was trying to recollect, and you find prophets weep, priests weep, kings weep, apostles weep. They cry tears of remorse, tears of grief, tears of pain. We see them crying tears of repentance and also tears of joy. They cry tears of gratitude, compassion, concern, tears of fear, shame, and punishment. They are seen crying in times of war and in times of reunion. They cry at births. They cry at marriages. And they cry at deaths. They cry because they don't understand, and then they cry when they do understand. They cry when they don't see God at work, and then they cry when they do see Him at work. The writers of Scripture have included the mention of tears of certain individuals, I think, to reveal significant moments in their lives and to reveal to us the simple truth that tears contain a certain unexplainable power. In courtrooms across our country, entire court cases and juries have been swayed to rule in a certain direction simply because of the tears in the testimony, right? Or because of the tears of the defense or the tears of the prosecutor. Some individuals have been handed the death penalty because the jury observed the lack of remorse, the lack of tears. While others may have committed a similar crime, their sentence was less because of their sincere remorse and tears. So it's been said that there is no power that man can wield so mighty as genuine tears. The eloquence of words is powerful, but they say the eloquence of tears is far more powerful. In an article called The Miracle of Tears, I was studying, and I've gleaned some of my research for this topic. Author Jerry Bergman wrote, and he said, tears are just one of the many miracles which work so well that we take them for granted every day. He goes on and he lists a few ways that tears heal us physiologically, psychologically, and spiritually. And so I want to share a few of those ways that tears are meant to minister to us as individuals. First of all, on a very physical plane, did you know tears improve our vision? They say the most basic function of tears is that they enable us to see, quite literally. Tears not only lubricate our eyes and eyelids, they also prevent dehydration because no lubrication means no eyesight. And without tears, sight would be drastically different for us, very uncomfortable. And in time, our sight would actually leave us, be non-existent. So they improve our vision. Secondly, he said tears actually kill bacteria. In a sense, he said you don't need Clorox wipes if you have enough tears. He said they are our own built-in antibacterial or antiviral agent working for us. They fight off germs that we pick up maybe on community things like shopping carts and at public sinks and other places that nasty little germs like to call home and multiply. Tears, he said, contain a fluid that the germaphobe dreams about. Because science says that it can kill 90 to 95% of all bacteria in 5 or 10 minutes. That's the stuff that's in tears. That translates into about 3 months' worth of colds and stomach viruses. And so tears are pretty powerful. Tears, he said, removes toxins from our body. Biochemist William Fry, who's been researching tears for longer than I've been alive, he found in one study that emotional tears, by those emotional tears, those that are formed in times of distress or grief, they actually contain more toxic byproducts than tears of irritation. Think of tears you have when you peel an onion. There's difference in the makeup. You say, well, does that mean tears are toxic? No, they actually remove toxins from our body that build up courtesy of stress, so to speak. One Jewish proverb says, what soap is to the body, tears are to the soul. Shedding tears, he said, lowers stress. In his article, Bergman explains that tears remove some of the chemicals built up in the body from stress that contribute to diseases that's aggravated by stress, such as high blood pressure, heart problems, ulcers, and the like. He said that tears are our natural pressure relief valve. Even if you haven't just recently been through something traumatic, the average person goes through the day accumulating conflicts and resentments. And sometimes they gather inside what's called the limbic system of our brain and in certain corners of our heart, so to speak. And he says, so crying can be therapeutic. And it lets the stress out before it wreaks havoc with our nervous and cardiovascular systems. And so tears truly are one of the body's own best natural resources. And as human beings, they say we are the only biological creature on earth to shed tears in times of emotional distress. Now, I know some of you children have seen in the movies your favorite little animal drop a tear. Well, that's only in the movies, right? Somebody said tears are the safety valve of the heart when too much pressure is laid on it. And so now, if we jump back into the scriptures, we find that the wise man Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, along about verse 4, he said, there's a time to weep, there's a time to mourn. How many remember that reference? 2 Samuel chapter 1, we read about Hannah and how she had a desire to be a mother, to have a child. In chapter 1, verse 10, says she went into the temple and she wept sore. Hannah sought the Lord with tears, and God responded to her tears and gave her a son, and she named him Samuel. How many would agree tears still get the attention of God? We read in Isaiah 38, 3, how King Hezekiah, he was about to die. The text says that he turned his face to the wall and wept bitter tears. And then the word of the Lord came unto Isaiah and said, go tell Hezekiah that I have heard his prayer and I have seen his tears. And I will extend his life another 15 years. Folks, tears still get prayers answered. Amen. And Queen Esther wept. You read that book, you'll find her weeping in intercession for the lives of her people. Her tears in chapter 8 and verse 3 got the attention of her king. The prophet Jeremiah wept in anguish as the Jews rejected God's word. As they continued and continued in their years of idolatry, they were eventually led into captivity in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. In Luke chapter 7 verse 38, we find a sinful woman. She came and she wept in worship and brokenness as she washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. The disciple Peter, after realizing what he had done in denying his Lord, the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. He wept in repentance after having denied Christ in Matthew 26, 25. Tears still have an effect on the heart of God. And the truth is, we're living in a very hard, stone-faced generation. Is that not true? Brothers, let me say something. A philosophy has been drilled into us. We're not to cry. Our culture says only wimps cry. Only sissies cry. Hello. We acknowledge that our scriptural heroes cried, but why are we ashamed to? What does that reveal? Well, I think it reveals that, you know, if we aren't willing to cry like David and weep like Christ and be broken like Paul, then who are we modeling ourselves after? It's not the people of God in Scripture. So let me say, folks, you're not a sissy and you're not psycho if you cry out to God. Hello. You are not any less of a man if you cry, because the truth is, it takes a real man to weep and cry in the presence of God. The fact is, we never see any clearer than we do when we're looking through our tears at an old-fashioned altar. Amen? There have been times that I have felt distant and far away from God. Anybody been there? He's been quiet, kind of one of those seasons of your life. But then in prayer, I would enter a time of brokenness. And it wouldn't be long until the tears come, and they begin to come, and it's amazing how close God comes to a broken and contrite spirit. If you feel far from God tonight, maybe you need to pray for a spiritual brokenness. And then don't be afraid to let the tears come, because God still responds to tears. Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart. Want the Lord to touch you tonight? Let the tears flow. Want God to help you tonight? Let the tears flow. Don't be too proud to weep in the altars. Don't be too independent to let the Lord give you a beautiful breakthrough that you've been needing. Psalm 51, 17 says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, and God will not despise them. Others may despise them, but God does not despise the tears of your brokenness. Isaiah 66, 2 says, to this man will I look, even to him that is of a contrite spirit. A contrite spirit means a broken and remorseful one. Would it be correct assumption that there are too many dry eyes in Pentecost? How many would agree we need a revival of tears? We need a revival of tears. Psalm 126 and verse 5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Listen, church, there will be no public reaping without some public weeping. The greatest reapers in the harvest are the greatest weepers. There is a gift that we need to ask God for in these last days, and it's the gift of brokenness and the gift of tears. We must have tears, church, if we're going to see revival. And if we have no tears, it's because our hearts are dry. Lord, I prayed as I began to look at this topic and subject, give me tears to see revival. And I thought it's interesting to note that Christ was considered a man of sorrows. It was prophesied. One of the signs of the Messiah would be he was a man of sorrows. Yes, I believe he laughed. He rejoiced. He had times of joy. But overall, he's not known as a man of laughter. But he is called in Scripture a man of sorrow. Christ's tears showed that his heart was engaged and that he saw the value in the brokenness. See, David said in Psalm 56:8 that God saves up our tears in his bottle and he records them in his book. See, you only save things that are valuable. God sees the value of our tears. And the truth is, only until a situation really seems hopeless will we shed tears about it, right? You know, we won't employ tears unless we're really, really desperate. And I believe that we are living in desperate times. So why not embrace the tears of desperation and just cry out to God and see what God will do? The prophet Jeremiah was known to have eyes that in Scripture were called fountains of tears. You remember that? He could testify to the truth that revival comes when you cry out to God. Breakthroughs happen when you, because of tears. Souls are saved because of tears. Miracles happen because of tears. Lives are transformed because of tears. Healings happen because of tears. So let me tell somebody right here, right now, if you are needing something from God tonight, let your heart get desperate before the Lord, and don't be afraid and don't be ashamed to let the tears flow. You may have to take that forced smile off of your face and let the tears flow and receive something from God tonight. Now, I want us to make a transition right here because that was the framework, and I need the Lord to help me. I want us to make a transition right here regarding this topic, because the pleading and the tears of Esau and how he was unable to find any recovery of his inheritance, the Bible says, although he sought it and shed many tears, that right there should prompt us to realize that as powerful as tears can be, there are some things they cannot do. I want to share my heart with you for just the next few moments. We see various church attendees, young and old. They walk out of church, and soon I've seen them, you've seen them alike. It's not long until they walk away from Christ. Hello? I'm talking about people who used to be in the choir. I'm talking about people who used to teach a Bible class. And they used to work in various ministries and positions. They used to attend Camp Blessing. But they're not here anymore. How many know who I'm talking about? And truthfully, it's a sad fact of where they are tonight. So right here, I want to remind us of the fact that although there is life-changing power in tears, I'm seeing an attitude in some people of our generation that feel like, listen to me, they feel like they can backslide. They feel like they can compromise. And all the while they are backsliding, all the way while they are compromising, they're planning on coming back. Hello. God help me right here. When they walk away from Christ, they have full intention on coming back to Christ. They leave planning on returning. They leave saying, I'll repent. I'll make things right. I'll just go to the altar when I get ready. God will forgive me. But God wants them to know before they walk away from Him that their tears, when they do come back, is not going to fix everything that they messed up. When they decided to walk away from God, when they decided to leave the church home, you listen, we have prodigals come home to the church, and we've stood around the altar, and we have cried, we have wept as the prodigals were restored. We've rejoiced, and we've said, thank God, that which was lost is found.
But I'm afraid that there are young people that have seen those same prodigals come home and they feel like, hey, I can leave and I can come back just like so-and-so did. And I can go out and I can have some fun with the worldly crowd. And then when I get ready, I can return and I'll find mercy and I'll find restoration just like so-and-so did. What I want to say to you tonight is time out. Because what you don't see is that although they are back in church, there are countless invisible scars that they are having to live with every single day. There are internal wounds and there are hurts that fill their hearts every day with regret of, if only I had never left the house of God. If only I had never left the family of God. Listen, I'm not preaching tonight to make anybody feel bad. Please, we are thankful for those who have been restored. Hello. But if I could have all the prodigals and the former backsliders stand and testify tonight after being back in church for 5 or 10 or 15 years, we would find out that the untold message of the former backslider is this: tears don't fix everything. They would say, I'm back, and I'm glad to be back, and I'm back here to stay. But church tears won't fix everything. Just ask Esau. Hey, Esau, did tears restore everything that you lost when you decided to sell your birthright? Listen, his tears would run down Esau's face. He informs us that even if you come back, there are some things you won't get back. I need the help of the Holy Ghost right here. I'm trying to keep somebody from spiritual tragedy here tonight. We need to understand, church, that the spirit of repentance is a gift from God. We don't just repent when we feel like repenting. You can get to the altar and you can say, I'm sorry. Oh God, I'm sorry, so sorry. But if you do not feel that true godly sorrow in your heart, if you do not experience true genuine conviction, you will get right back up from the altar and go and do that same sin right after you told God you were sorry. I'm starting to plow a little bit here. The spirit of repentance is not a toy. It's not something to play with. Romans 2 and 4 says, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Paul is saying that the place of true repentance is a place that you have to be led to. You're not getting there on your own. You got to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. And listen, we don't just go there when we feel like it and listen and expect the true godly sorrow and conviction to be there. Some backsliders go full speed into sin, and all the while they are scheduling their repentance sometime down the road. Some are planning on repenting and shedding a few tears. But hear me tonight, beloved, tears are not going to fix everything that your backsliding messed up. Esau, there are some things that whenever you give them away, you will never get them back. Have mercy, Lord. Esau was born with a birthright. Are you going to help me? He didn't have to work for it. It came to him by birth order. Huh? The birthright naturally belonged to the firstborn son. And the truth is, many of the benefits and blessings of the birthright were to be experienced later on in life. But Esau that day looked at Jacob, his brother, and he couldn't see a lot of difference between them at the moment. Huh? He took for granted that which he had been born with. He did not realize that many of the rewards of the birthright would come years later. For example, culture tells us The Hebrew culture tells us that he would become the new leader of the family when daddy died, simply by virtue of being born first. He would also receive a double portion of his father's assets, simply because he was the firstborn. See, these things, all these things he was not experiencing as a young man, would come to him later on. But Jacob had some forethought, because he knew he didn't miss the birthright by years. Remember, he only missed it by moments. Huh? He knew that if he could get the birthright, he could have the blessings later down the line in the tomorrows of his life. But Esau was so focused on today and what his appetites wanted right now, that he sacrificed his future on the altar of now. Listen, the fruitless cries of Esau should prompt us to realize there are some things tears can't do. Wake up, Esau. You're throwing away your future. Hello? So I want to share with you three things tears cannot do. Three things tears cannot do. Tears, number one. Number one, tears will not bring back moral purity. Let me talk about immorality for just a few moments. Beloved, don't you let the devil lie to you when you're feeling the tug and the temptation of the flesh, and when you're thinking those crazy, impure thoughts. Don't let the devil tell you, oh, it's no big deal, you can repent later. Let me remind you, tears won't give you back your moral purity. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 18, Paul literally says, flee youthful lusts. And in the Greek, it actually means keep on fleeing. Flee and keep on fleeing from fornication and adultery and immoral sin. He doesn't just say resist it. He uses much stronger words. Flee from it. Run from it. Listen, friend, the best weapon against immorality is geography. Hello. I said the best weapon against immorality is geography. Don't stay in the same zip code with that temptation. Oh, are you helping me? In other words, get as far away from it as possible, because sensual and fleshly lusts are so great and so powerful. We can't afford to try to stay and duke it out with them, because if we do, we're going to lose and they're going to win. Sooner or later, we'll lose that battle if we don't flee from it, if we don't run from it away as fast as we can. Paul the Apostle said, fornication is still sin, and it will keep us out of heaven, and it will send us to hell if we do not forsake it and we do not receive forgiveness. Listen, I thought it interesting, church. We have many young people in our generation. They do not understand the value of their moral purity and their physical purity. I'm trying to keep somebody from messing up tonight. Once you give your moral purity away, tears is never going to bring it back to you. Men, let me say something. Looking at pornography, all the time they're thinking, I know it's not right. I'll repent later. My heart is condemning me. So you repent. You're broken about it. But those tears will never wash those images out of your mind. Pornography hangs pictures on the walls of our mind that tears will never, ever be able to take down. The more you expose yourself to it, the more you're going to have to fight daily. I said, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 51 says, my eye affecteth my heart. He said, mine eyes affects my heart. Listen, just remember, tears are not going to fix everything. There will always be an extra battle to fight that you would not have had to fight if you would have not had looked at that image. There are some things tears cannot fix. There's there's a presumptuous attitude in my generation where our youth don't understand the value of moral purity until they find the one that God has for them, and then they have to look them in the eye with regret and admit that they did not keep themselves for their God-given mates. Listen, put the tears on the altar, friend. God will forgive you, but tears will not restore everything. A one-night stand is not worth it. Help me preach. Save yourself for the one you love and honor Christ with your purity. You will be glad you did. Scripture says, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That means it stains your life. And that stain will never completely be wiped away. And let me say something right here. Many churches these days make physical purity a minor thing. Hello. Many churches, I was reading a book recently. I had to put it down. It grieved me. Recording the falls of so many ministers in big ministries, in churches. Many places excuse loose morals. Just recently, if you would have followed it on Fox News, a pastor in Florida was caught in immorality. And they welcomed him right back to the pulpit on Sunday morning. I watched his speech, and I watched his congregation pledge their support to him. My friend, listen, we are living in the end times. And Paul told Timothy, it's perilous times. Hello? Where people call good evil, and they call evil good. Listen, friends, many churches excuse loose morals, and they say, oh, it's just the norm for these days. They say it's just young people in this generation being this generation. But God's word says moral purity still matters to God. And adultery and fornication is never worth it. May God raise up a generation who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, learns to control their God-given feelings until they can be fulfilled God's way in the bond of the wedding covenant. Hollywood says go ahead and hang out in the darkness of immorality and don't worry about the consequences. But listen, God's word says don't touch where you shouldn't touch. Don't, quit saying things you shouldn't be saying. Quit seeing things you shouldn't be seeing. Quit texting things you shouldn't be texting. All the while you're planning on repenting. All the while you're planning on telling God that you're sorry and thinking everything is just going to be like it was before. Esau, you had something valuable, but you gave it all away in one rash moment, and now you'll never get it back again. Oh, God, help us. 2 Samuel chapter 11 tells us how David stayed home from battle one day. He said, I'm going to take it easy and relax. We know the story. It's then that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then, as we know the story, he has to murder Uriah, her husband, to try to cover up for his moral failure. A matter of time, the man of God by the name of Nathan, the preacher, the prophet, comes, and you remember the little story or parable that he told David. And David did not like that parable because it was plain that that man in that little story that had stolen that sheep, he was a guilty man. He had done wrong. And about that time when David's heart rose up in self-righteous indignation, Nathan, the man of God, said, David, careful, because you're the guilty man. Crippled by your own sin of immorality and murder. And the Bible says, as God dealt with David, we find him writing Psalm 51, where he begins to cry the bitter tears of repentance and regret. Soon, he is renewed spiritually. And I believe he is forever forgiven in the eyes of God. Hello? But his newborn son still died. All of his tears and his fasting could not restore that little boy back to him. And God then told him, David, the sword shall never depart from thy house. Yes, he got right with God. Yes, he was forgiven. And let me tell you, when you're forgiven, you're forever forgiven. Hello? But he paid for that sin for the rest of his life. Hear me, church. Tears and repentance allows us to get back to God. But tears do not eliminate the consequences of our sin. Tears. Proverbs says the reproach of that immorality will never be wiped away. Because a short-term sin will carry a long-term consequence. Huh? Tears will let you find forgiveness, but they will not magically restore that moral purity. Oh, God, help us. Number two, tears will not heal the people we hurt. Tears can be the catalyst for restoration, but they can't take away the dishonor and the reproach and the shame and the grief that our spouse or our family will experience because of our sin. Hello? Oh, Holy Spirit, speak to hearts tonight. Daddy, tears cannot fix your son or your daughter's broken heart and your wife's shattered trust. Something that cannot be solved by tears and repentance is the past. While the past can inform the present and guide it and coexist with it in our minds, it cannot be altered. How many know the past cannot be altered? This can be a very frustrating thing because it has altered us. But one writer wrote, and he said, some things in life cannot be fixed. They will only be carried to the grave. Listen, some things in life we must carry to our graves because we made the wrong choice all along, thinking, I'll just cry a few tears and it'll undo what I've done. Recently, I spoke with a friend of mine from Bible school. He was a roommate for a year and one of the greatest intercessory prayer warriors that I'd known. But after Bible college, he got away from the Lord. And in this recent conversation I had with him, he shared with me how he carries the regret of his entire decade of backsliding. Sure, he was rejoicing. We rejoiced on the phone together that Christ took him back. But he found out that his tears could not put his marriage back together again. And it could not erase the last 10 years of his life that, by his own words, he said he totally wasted in sin. Recently, I ran across this statement: the key to a better future is to stop trying to have a better past. That's exactly right. Some of us need to face the fact that our past is what it is. Hello? I said our past is what it is. If we are going to make spiritual progress, we must be able to proclaim, I can't go back, I can't stay here, I must go forward. God wants to raise up a generation of believers who can walk in freedom of their past. I really feel that right there. I said, God wants us to be a generation who can walk in freedom from everything in our past. Listen, finally, number three, tears will not bring back our potential. See, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 how King David has a zeal and a passion to build the house of the Lord. You remember that story? He said, my calling, he said, my passion in life has always been to build a permanent house for the Lord my God. And so what did he do? The Bible says he began assembling all the contractors and the materials and the blueprints, but all of a sudden one day God interrupted David's plans. He said, wait a minute, David, I appreciate your vision. This is my paraphrase now. I appreciate your desire to build me a house of worship. But son, this is what he basically told David. There's some things in your past that's going to keep you from building my house. Now, I mean, remember that. He said, you've got some things on your hands. You got some blood on your hands. David, I love you. I forgave you. But there's some things in your past that's going to keep me from using you like I would have desired to. Listen, church, I'm speaking to somebody right here. I feel the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm trying to keep somebody from messing up. Friend, there are things you can do right now, this week, this month, and this year that will limit what God is going to be able to do through you and with you in the future and for the rest of your life. I'm not saying that you will never be used by God. No, no, no. I'm not saying that you'll never be able to do something in the church. No, no, no. I'm not saying that you will just be a castaway and never be profitable again. Don't you leave here and say that Pastor said that. No, but I am saying that there will be things that you could have accomplished for God. But God will have to say no because of the choices you made in your past. Oh, God, help us in this house tonight. Help us. I need some folks to begin to pray. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, I'm fighting this battle right here. We always tell people to count the cost before they surrender to Christ, huh? I've told him that. I said, you got to be able to do this, that, and this, and you got to be willing to lay things aside. But listen, tonight I'm telling you, count the cost before you leave Christ. I said, count the cost before you leave Christ. I've got names in my mind right now of people that used to be right here. And every time I talk to them around town, every time I speak with them at their family's funeral, they're planning on coming back to the house of God. But I'm going to tell you, they're not planning on coming back with that sexually transmitted disease. Hello? I had somebody stop some time back, and they were burdened, oh, pastor, and they began to tell me of things they were involved in, and I prayed with them. I took them straight to the prayer room, and I said, brother, I cannot help you with that. We can only pray for you. That is a decision of what you, that's a consequence of a decision that you made. I wished I could have been there and said, don't do that, but I wasn't there. And everybody can't be there to say, don't do that. Don't look at that. Don't do that terrible deed. But we're not there. And listen, they're planning on coming back, but they're not coming back. They never thought they'd come back with a broken family. They never thought they'd come back, listen, with a family that splintered so far apart that it would take an act of God to restore their families. Listen, friends, we will pray, we will weep, we will cry, and we will celebrate when they return. But they weren't planning on coming back with that life-altering addiction. Oh, I'm a plowing right here. I want to save somebody from going out there and leaving the house of God and playing it up with sin and hooking up with strangers and saying, I can drink for a while. I can smoke this dope for a while and come back to Broadway Assembly and shed a few tears and everything will be okay. I want to say, no, no, it won't. because there's some things that tears is not going to be able to restore. You're going to have some wounds. You're going to have some hurts that only God is going to be able to help you walk with for the rest of your life. Oh, God, help us. Yes, they were planning on coming back, but they were not planning on coming back broken. They were not coming back stripped of their innocence. Oh, God, help us in this house tonight. Somebody needs to let God touch your life right now. Because I have a feeling if you don't, you're going to mess up your life big time. Oh, God, conviction in this house. Touch us, Holy Ghost. Touch us, Holy Ghost. Esau. Oh, Esau. You didn't realize what you were doing. Esau says, oh, I didn't. I didn't think I'd ever miss it. But now he's seeking that inheritance. And tears are not bringing it back to him. Oh, God, help us. Are you going to help me close? Somebody right here, as the musicians come, I feel like calling you in right here. Somebody, God is laying his hand on you. And he's inviting you. Come closer to me before you walk away and make a big mistake. Somebody let the Lord of heaven touch your life. Holding a revival in somewhere in these United States years ago, young man came to me after service. He said, can I talk to you? He said, I need to go somewhere private. We went out and sat in his truck. He said, Brother Jones, he said, I know the way. He said, I went to the same Bible school you went to a few years later. He said, I know. But he said, man, I don't know what to do now. He says, I messed up. He says, I decided to leave the church, get away from God. And he said, now it's been like dominoes. He said, my life is one big, nasty web that I've weaved. And once again, I said, brother, I wish I had the answers. I wish I could wave a magic wand. But all I can do is wrap my arm around you and pray. And we cried and we shed tears. But I told him, and basically I said, those tears aren't going to fix what you've created. You're going to have to take God with you and walk into that mess. And try to do the best you can with what you've done. He said, oh, but he said, I've kicked myself. He said, only if that, he said, I think about that moment I made that decision to go that wayward route. He said, oh, that moment haunts me because he said, I knew enough to pause and reflect on what I was going to do. And he said, I knew it wasn't going to be right.
But he said, I just did it anyway. He sold his birthright for a moment of pleasure. He's sown to the wind and he reaps the whirlwind. Oh God, here tonight, I don't know who you're reaching for, but I feel your presence settling down upon this sanctuary. God, would you touch our hearts? Let somebody say yes to you. Stand with me. Let somebody say yes to Jesus. I was thinking about doing this, Lord. You don't have to tell him. He already knows your thoughts. He already knew what you were thinking. And he's right there with his arms outstretched. And he's saying, will you come to me? Think about what you're about to do. Think about that decision you're about to make. You're going to regret it. You're going to regret it. Oh, come Holy Ghost. Come Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. I'll say yes, yes, yes. I'll say yes, yes, yes. Somebody needs to say yes, Lord. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes, yes. Who'll be the first? I said, don't be afraid to cry at the altar in the presence of God. That broken heart and contrite spirit, God will not despise. He's welcoming that. Come ahead. Find your place in His presence. Let your tears flow. Because there's a time where conviction is here. There's a time of repentance. And I pray for you, it'll be tonight. So who else will come? Who else will come? Shall we all gather around the front? Maybe you need to step out and let somebody in the pew get out and come ahead. Would you come? I feel the presence of God. That's it. That's it, sis. Talk to God. I'll say yes. 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 Oh, Spirit of God.
Yes, yes.
I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes. Yes, yes.
I'll say yes.
Oh, that's right. God's a speaking, God's a working. Somebody, somebody, please let him touch your life tonight.
I'll say yes, yes, yes.
Before you mess up, before you regret it, let
yes,
Jesus
Lord,
touch your life.
I'll say
that's right,
yes,
that's right. Yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus.
I'll say
come, Holy
yes,
Ghost, come, Holy Ghost.
Yes, yes.
I'll say yes. Yes, yes,
yes.
I'll say yes.